Titus 1 and verse 5. Here we get to the job mandate, if you like, for Titus. Paul has opened his letter to Titus in the first four verses, and then he immediately sets out the terms of the work that Titus has to do. The reason, says Paul, I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Titus 1, verse 5. Titus has been left in Crete by the direct order and command of the apostle, and he's given this job to straighten out, to rectify what was left unfinished, to tie up loose ends. There's two illustrations here. It's straightening out things which were crooked, and it's gathering together the loose end, the loose strands, the unravelings, and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you, as I laid down the terms. Apostolic authority here, and that's what we have, of course. It's not any old Tom, Dick, or Harry saying to Titus, now, this is what you must do. This is an apostle. Remember how Paul has started. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect. Now, Titus, I left you in Crete, that you might straighten out, and you might tie up these loose ends, and get things reformed there, with a small r. I'm not talking about the historic reformed faith, as it's called. I'm not talking about the Westminster Confessions. I'm talking about reformation according to apostolic principles, scriptural principles. And that's what we have in Titus 1, verse 5. And what a very important thing. Paul wants this unfinished affair, this unraveled things, these distorted things, these disjointed things. He wants it all straightened out. That's why I left you in Crete, that you might do this. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's clearly talking, although he doesn't use the word, he's clearly talking about the assembly, the assemblies of God's people. There are believers in Crete. This is clearly what's going on here. There have been conversions there. They've been turned to Christ. That's all in the first paragraph. God's elect, the faith of God's elect, the knowledge, the hope, the eternal life, preaching, apostolic preaching, it's all been there, and there have been conversions. But things are not yet fully organized, and fully right, and fully set up, and there are things that need straightening out. They're a bit disjointed, and there's loose ends there, and it need to be tied up, and we need to get this sorted out. And I haven't time. I can't be in two places at once. I can't be in three or four places at once, says Paul. And therefore I've left you with apostolic authority to straighten out what was left unfinished, and particularly to appoint elders. Now, if you look here, there's an alternative rendering for appoint, and it's ordain. Now, be very careful here. You can latch on to the papist idea, and many do, and have what they call ordination. That's a papist idea, it's a father's idea, it's not New Testament. This means recognize. It means put into place. There's nothing here about making this man special into a reverend or whatever it is. None of that business. None of this nonsense that you see foisted upon the churches today. Even amongst dissenters, I'm speaking in the United Kingdom, even the nonconformists are given to this ordination business. Now, the word is used here in the footnote, in the margin, but it really means appoint, recognize, set them apart in the sense of name this man, recognize him. And if you take other scriptures, Acts 14 and other places, it really means by election, by the common sufferance of the people, with this apostolic authority laying down the terms. This is what it is. As I directed you, I've set out the terms. I've told you what elders must be and how they must live and what their life must be like. He's done it to Timothy. He's doing it to Titus. It's all set out. We don't have the apostles now. We have their writings. And we appoint them scripturally, these men. We recognize them. There's nothing ordained about them in the sense of the papist idea or the father's idea or Christendom's idea. That's all a myth. We mustn't read back into these scriptures what we do today. We mustn't read back the fathers and Christendom and Constantine and papacy. We mustn't read all that back into these scriptures. This is apostolic authority with apostolic terms laid out. Find these men, recognize these men, and appoint them. Get the church to recognize them. Get these men to recognize themselves as gifted to the church with this responsibility to rule and direct and teach and instruct the faith of God's elect, the building up of the saints. This is all what Paul wants, this reformation, a small r, of the assemblies and assembly life, because it's so important. This is the way the gospel is conveyed to the world. This is what Paul is saying here. For the nurture of the saints, for the building up of the saints, and then for the fostering and the nourishing of converts. Again, we mustn't read back Christendom. The assemblies in the New Testament were not places where the unbelievers came and were fished for and evangelized. They were evangelized outside the assembly, and in their conversions they were drawn in, and they were added to the assembly, where they were nourished and nurtured and disciplined, according to Acts 2:42 and 1 Corinthians 5, the apostolic doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and discipline, and so on. All this was New Testament life, and Paul wants it straightened out in Crete, as he directed. And there's one interesting thing here, in every town. Now, I'm speaking from the United Kingdom. The Church of England is a territorial church. So we have the Bishop of Lincoln, the Bishop of Gloucester, the Bishop of London. It's a little claptrap. It comes from the fathers. Paul wasn't saying, now go to locality A and appoint an elder. Go to locality B and appoint another elder. Locality C, no. What he means, obviously, in every locality, in every town, in every place, in every village, wherever it is, whatever you call it in those days, in every locality where there are believers, then get them established in this way with leadership, with rulers, with elders. Elders, plural, not just one elder. He's not talking about appointing the pastor, which is, again, another hangover from Rome, which is the fathers, which is Constantine, which is the papacy, really. No, no, it's not that. It's eldership. It's elders, is in the plural. There's never any single elder. Of course, I know in some assemblies, through lack of numbers, there has to be one man elder, and he has to struggle on. But the biblical pattern, the apostolic pattern, is eldership in the plural. And it's not in every town, in the sense of every locality, whether or not there are believers there. It's wherever there are believers in every place. And this is important. This is how believers are nourished, disciplined, ruled, governed. And this is how sinners are, when they're converted, are established, built up, taught, instructed, and edified and sanctified. Well, I'm speaking this, my friend, but where I am in my circumstance in the United Kingdom, I'm speaking through a glass wall. I can see it in Scripture, but to find it, the churches so often are really the churches of the fathers, not apostolic churches. The Christianity is not assembly life in the New Testament sense. It's church life as fashioned by the fathers and the papacy, brought down into the dissenting world. And I long for this kind of discipline, nurture, nourishment, protection, watching over one another and so on. This love and affection in the assembly. This is where the gospel is carried on and represented to the world. Titus 1:5 is not separated from Titus 1:1-4. These verses flow on. This is how the faith of God's elect, this is how the establishment of the believers, this is how knowledge and hope and eternal life is encouraged, nourished, built up, and strengthened. God give it to us. I don't know where my words are going to end up. If you're a lonely believer, as I'm afraid I am, then of course we long for this kind of thing. Yeah, but if you're in a kind of assembly where this is being carried on, then praise God, then nourish it, and defend it, and value it and appreciate it. Know those who rule over you and govern you in the Lord, and respect them and honor them and encourage them in every way in a biblical sense. And if you are an elder, go on nourishing the people of God to the glory of God, as the apostle directed. May we see, live to see, a flourishing of the churches and a building up of the gospel in this way. It's not just an individual thing, you see. It's this corporate assembly life. But I say again, I know I repeat myself, don't read this passage in the light of what you see around you or the history of the fathers. Yeah. This is apostolic. This is not fatherland. This is not papist land. This is New Testament assembly life, and God granted to us. I'm going to close with a hymn by John Kent. Now, I have to explain that John Kent, who wrote this hymn, believed in the pastor. I do not. That is not New Testament. That's something foisted on the New Testament. And I'm going to adjust his hymn and move from the single, the pastor, into the plural, the elders. And I hope I can make it live for you. But he does catch the spirit of what I think is here, so long as you apply it to elders. Jesus, accept our humble praise, while we our Ebenezers raise. Thou hast thy promise now fulfilled, whereon our hopes were fond to build. Some elders, Lord, of thee we sought, to feed thy fold so dearly bought. Them from thy hands we now receive, and to thee all the glory give. For them thy blessings we implore, of gifts and grace abundant store. O let thy sacred spirit spread her dove-like pinions o'er their heads. Both for their master and their lord, armed with the spirit's two-edged sword, help them thy counsel to declare, nor men nor foes infernal fear. This day let heaven and earth record our obligations to thee, Lord. Our union bless, and from thy throne send every covenant favour down. Let converts their commission prove as trophies to redeeming love, who round thy throne another day with them thy glory shall display. Father, thy blessings on our choice, we ask with one united voice, O let our ardent cry prevail, and thy Amen the union seal. May God grant us that we may see in our time the straightening out of what is left unfinished, the appointment of elders in every assembly, as the apostle directed, with all the attendant blessings of the Spirit of God. Amen.